Well, amen. That's great singing this evening again. Let me thank Tom for his warm words of welcome and leading the service for us. Let me thank the boys and girls for that great singing too, and some great actions from them, and the adults too. There were a few of you doing the actions as well, and it's so good to be here in Sainfield Baptist. It's been great to renew fellowship with so many of you here today, and it's really been a blessing for both me and Lucy to be here. You know, Tom, you're getting a lot of abuse for this Ireland singing and Scotland singing. But you know, Tom earlier was speaking about some of those who, when they zoomed in on them on the TV, the tears flowing and how they meant what they were singing so much. And you know, so often I give off to our ones in Grange, and when we're singing about joy and when we're singing about those things, and you know, you're allowed to smile. And you know, quite often my wife gives me a rebuke on the way home and says, "Well, it'd be good if the preacher smiled at them when he's singing." So it's so important, isn't it, as God's children, to be able to come and sing praises to him, but to show it in our faces as well, how much the Lord means to us, and to be smiling as we sing all these lovely hymns together. We're turning in our Bibles, please, this evening to Acts chapter 16. The Acts and the chapter 16 and the verse 23. In this passage that we're coming to consider this evening, we find the simple gospel. I mean, if you want the gospel in a nutshell, it's here, right in this passage that we're going to consider. If you want to know why we hold a meeting like this, the answer is found right in the passage that we're about to read together. And it's my desire and it's my responsibility before God that this evening I would make the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ, simple and understandable. I heard a preacher say recently, the gospel is simply glorious, but praise God, the gospel is gloriously simple. And dear friend, I pray that you'll have your eyes open to the gospel this evening, that you would see its simplicity, and that you would see your need of Christ, and that you would respond to the gospel call. Acts chapter 16, please, and we're going to read from the verse 23. Acts chapter 16 and the verse 23. This is speaking of two missionaries called Paul and Silas. And it says this in verse 23 of Acts 16. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, many whips upon them, that's Paul and Silas, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he, that is the prison guard, called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each of our hearts this evening. This is a fairly well-known story from God's word. Paul and Silas were a bit like myself. They were preachers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you know that I am nothing special. I hope you know that no person who stands in this pulpit to preach is nothing special. And the messages I preach are nothing to do with me. These messages are preached on Sunday nights here in Saintfield and in many places around our country. They're preached with the purpose of pointing you to Christ and that you would see your need of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's Christ that you need, not a religious person. And in this passage that we have read, we find that Paul and Silas, they're in prison. Why were they in prison? Well, they'd arrived in a place called Philippi, and Philippi is found in modern-day Greece. And when they arrived in Philippi, they shared the gospel with a lady called Lydia. And Lydia opened up her heart to the Lord, and she came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be great tonight if someone came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even at the end of this meeting or even during it? Then there was another woman, and she was a little bit like a fortune teller. And she too was saved from a life of sin. And because she trusted Christ, she could no longer be a fortune teller. And those who oversaw her, her managers, if you like, they were furious. And they were furious that Paul and Silas had told her about Christ. They were furious that she had taken this step of saving faith and trusted in Christ as her Savior. And so things had escalated, and then in verse 23 it says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." We see Paul and Silas, and their clothes are torn off them, and they're beaten in verse 22, and now they are thrown into the deepest part of the prison, and their feet are in stocks. So here they are. Two men who are standing for Christ, who are preaching the gospel for Christ, and they're beaten and they're bleeding for naming the name of Christ. And you may not believe it, my dear friend, but the story hasn't changed. Because there are people right around this world tonight who so believe in the life-transforming message that I preach to you tonight that they are willing to be beaten and whipped and cast into prisons, some even killed for sharing the gospel of Christ. And that is happening in our world right now. There are people who believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can change lives, and they so believe it that they go into countries where it's even illegal to carry a Bible, just to share this life-transforming message. And here we are in Saintfield Baptist this evening. Here we are in freedom tonight, able to share this life-transforming message that there are some who are willing to die for. God in His grace has allowed you to be born in a country where the gospel is so freely preached. And yet some of you have heard it many times and you've never responded to the gospel call. So here are Paul and Silas, two Christians, two servants of God. They've been unjustly charged. They've been cruelly beaten. And finally, they're in prison. I wonder, can you see them in your imagination's eye? Their backs are bleeding. Their wounds are unwashed. All around them are the outcasts of society. There's probably no running water. Can you imagine the stench? It would be unbearable. But what were these two Christian men found doing? What were these servants of God found doing? Were they complaining? No. Were they grumbling? No. Were they questioning God's plan and purpose for their lives? No. No, in fact, we're told that they were praying. They were singing. They were witnessing to those around them. They were worshiping. They were telling the other prisoners about the Lord Jesus. They were singing His praises and they were praying to Him. And here we are this evening in a so much nicer setting, and we've been doing the exact same thing. There have been people who have been praying before this service, praying that the Lord would do a great thing in this place tonight. We've been praying during the service. We've been singing praises to the Lord, even the boys and girls up singing praises to the Lord, and all together. And on this occasion, in God's word, God's presence fills the place, and there's an earthquake. And in verse 26, we read, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." You know, in recent You know, in recent times, I've been in many places where I've known the presence of God in meetings. Let me tell you, in a night like this, when God's word is opened here in St. Field Baptist, any time God's word is opened and proclaimed, you stand on holy ground. You come into this place tonight and the very presence of God is here, my unsaved friend. When you come into a place like this, God's people are meeting here. And my Bible tells me where two or three are gathered in His name, He promises that He will be there in the midst of them. God is here. And by His Spirit, He works tonight. And dear unsaved friend, my prayer has been that the Spirit of God will convict your soul of sin. That you'll come to Christ tonight. And oh, that you would sense the presence of God in this place. Oh, that the Spirit of God would weigh heavy in your heart tonight, that you would see your sin. You know, this earthquake happened and the prisoners were free to go. All the doors were open. And this jailer, he's been brought so low that he's going to take his own life. If these prisoners escape, the jailer will be tortured and he'll be killed. So he goes to take his own life. And then Paul calls out and he says, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." Maybe you're someone who's here tonight and you've been brought very low. Maybe you listen in online and you've been brought very low. Even in recent times, you've maybe even contemplated ending it all. Let me tell you, you don't need to do that. Maybe you feel it's not worth going on any longer. Let me tell you, I know a man who can make your life worth living. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He can change your life and He can give you a purpose to live. He can give you a reason to live. Maybe for you, you may come into this place tonight. Maybe you're crying out for a reason to live. Maybe you feel that you just need saved from your life the way it is. Maybe in the circumstances of your life, God has brought you into this place tonight. And from your soul, you're crying out what that jailer cried, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" This jailer was captivated by the presence of God. This was his question for these men. And we see the answer that Paul and Silas give in verse 31. And I just want to spend a wee bit of time in that verse this evening, in these closing moments on a Sunday evening. You see the question in verse 30, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas, they respond. It says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." I have three simple thoughts this evening. Three simple things that I want to highlight and speak about. The first of those is this: the meaning of salvation. The meaning of salvation. What must I do to be saved? What is the jailer asking? What does this word "saved" actually mean? What did the jailer mean when he said this? When you come to this church, maybe on Sunday evenings, or maybe you hear these words "saved" and "salvation" all the time, but what do people actually mean when they're using those words? That word "saved," and it means to be delivered from trouble, to be delivered from difficulty. Well, what kind of trouble was this jailer in when he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, he wasn't talking about being saved from the earthquake, because it's already over. And he's not talking about being saved from the people who he worked for, the government that were probably going to punish him for letting the prisoners go because, well, none of the prisoners had fled. What then was he talking about? What must I do to be saved? You hear this word "saved," you hear this word "salvation" a lot in a meeting. You hear it, you read it in God's word often, "saved" and "salvation." But what does it mean? Well, let me answer the question by using the words that an angel said in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. This is what the angel said. It said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." To be saved means to be saved from sin. And every single one of us in this meeting, preacher included tonight, we are sinners. Every single one of us. And sin is the root of all the problems in our lives. That is the fact that the people in this world need to realize. That is a fact that you individually need to realize. You are a sinner before a holy God. And before, this is the first thing you need to realize. Before someone can cry out for salvation and ask to be saved, they must first realize that you're a sinner before God and you're on your way to a lost eternity. Sin is described in the Bible as transgression of the law of God. It's described as rebellion against God. Sin is the failure to do what we ought to do. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Is there anyone here tonight who can stand up and testify and said, Peter, I've always done everything that I ought to have done. I've always done everything right. All of us know that we do wrong. You see, you're a sinner. This is the place to start, and you need to accept that. The Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. The Bible says sin is the failure to do what we ought to do. But the Bible goes a step further than that. And I want you to really get this tonight. Maybe you're here and you think, well, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, come on, preacher. I'm a decent neighbor. I go to work. I do my job well. I provide for my family. Well, the Bible takes the definition of sin a little bit further. Sin is human goodness without the Lord. Even our righteous acts, the things we do right, are like filthy rags before a holy God. You need to listen to this. You need to get this. If you're someone who thinks well of yourself, if you're someone who says, well, I don't really need this gospel that you preach, but because I'm not all that bad. This is what we read in the book of Proverbs. Now listen, it says, a high look, a proud heart, the plowing of the wicked is sin. Here's a farmer. Maybe there's a few farmers in this meeting tonight. Well, here's a farmer. And he looks out in the field and he's using the tractor to plow. And God says, that's sin if he doesn't know me. You say, come on, preacher. Is there anything wrong with plowing? No, there's nothing wrong with plowing. Well, is there anything wrong with farming? No, there's nothing wrong with farming. And yet God calls it sin. Indeed, the Bible says we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Lord doesn't say that our sin is as filthy rags. It says that our righteousness, our goodness, our human goodness without God is just like a filthy rag. Have you grasped that? You're not just going to a lost eternity in hell for the bad things that you do. You're going to hell for the good things that you do without God. Do you know what that term, filthy rags, means? It describes the clothes that would have came in contact with a leper in those days who had those oozing and putrefying and corrupting sores and that loathsome rag that he would have worn. It would have been taken off him and it would have been burnt. And God says, in my sight, this is what I think of your so-called badness. And in my sight, this is what I think of your so-called goodness. You say, preacher, how could it be a sin for a man to plow in a field? Well, my dear friend, because an unsaved man in and of himself is a sinner. He's wicked. He's depraved. Each one of us are dead in our trespasses and sins. Every man puts his everything a man puts his hand upon, he contaminates. Everything he puts his hand upon, he defiles. I wonder, do any of you like fruit salad? Can you imagine the person who's preparing the dessert for you? They have vile open sores in their hands. Would you still like it? Would you still eat it? Well, I mean, there's nothing to do with the grapes. It's nothing to do with the apples. It's nothing to do with the oranges. It's nothing to do with the bananas. Whatever goes into that fruit salad, it's fresh. But there's something wrong with the person preparing it. Well, there's nothing wrong with plowing. It's the man that does the plowing that's contaminated. You see, the Bible says that the worst form of badness is human goodness without Jesus Christ. This is sin tonight. This is the sin that lies in all of our hearts that defiles the man, degrades the man, destroys the man, and damns the man. Maybe you're someone and you're aware of your sin. You simply can't cope with it anymore. I wonder how low has sin brought you tonight. I wonder, is your marriage on the rocks because of sin? Wonder, is your life ruined because of sin? You've drowned your sorrows in drunkenness, or you just lie in despair, or you're depressed, or you're anxious, and maybe you're just lying at home in a heap of hopelessness and helplessness. Maybe you know that you need saved from this way of life. No matter what place you find yourself in tonight, you need saved. You see, there's a penalty for sin. There's a penalty. What does it mean to be saved? Well, you're a sinner and you need to know what the Bible says about the penalty for sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. In the book of Ezekiel, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. You see, God is not giving advice here. If you were to die without Christ, you will not only die humanly, but you will die spiritually, and you will end up in the place the Bible calls hell. My friend, it's a real place. And the devil, that fallen angel, he is very busy in this meeting tonight. And he will distract you, and he will tell you not to listen to the message, and he will do anything he can to prevent you from coming to Christ. And you know what he'll do? He'll walk you right into hell. He'll tell you that you don't need to respond. You've got time. You know, not so far from where we live. Just before New Year's Day, there was a young girl, 21 years old, involved in a car crash. Just like that, she was taken into eternity. Not one of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Not one of us are guaranteed to make it to the pillow tonight. And if you go into eternity unprepared, you'll be tormented in that place called hell for all eternity. And let me tell you, the Bible has so many descriptions of hell, but I believe that there's one thing that people like you, if you do end up in that place, that will torture you even more. It'll be the fact that you knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. You knew what he did for you and you did nothing about it. There's a penalty for sin. You see, the meaning of salvation, we need to be saved from hell. We need to be saved from our sin. But I want you to notice, secondly, this evening, the man of salvation. The man of salvation. The question comes, sir, what must I do to be saved? Christ the jailer. The answer comes very simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the man of salvation. When they say Lord, they mean he is master. When they say Jesus, he is mediator between God and man. When they say Christ, he is the Messiah, the one all of the Old Testament scriptures promised would come. The man of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot be saved unless you're willing to make him Lord of your life. Unless you're willing to step off the throne of your life and enthrone the Lord Jesus as the one you worship. That you would forsake all the sinful desires that you have. You have all these desires and plans for your life. You have all these wants in order to make your life better. But honestly, the truth is, you don't know what it is to live until the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Listen to the singing of the people around you this evening. Listen to the joyful. Within my heart, there rings a melody. That is the truth. There is joy for those who are found in Christ. There's a reason to live for those who are found in Christ, because he is the man of salvation. He is the only man of salvation. He's the only one who can save you. And you know what? The Bible says you can become part of the family of God too and join the singing of the saints even in this place tonight. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that so gracious and merciful of a God who you've offended, who you've sinned against, yet he makes a plan of salvation that you can go free? The Lord Jesus Christ, he died for you. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Are you willing tonight to crown him Lord of your life? To acknowledge him as Savior and Lord from this day forward. When they said Lord, they meant that he's the sufficient one. When they said Jesus, they meant he was the saving one. The name Jesus is his earthly name. It means Jehovah saves. It speaks of the one who went to Calvary and died on the cross for you. It speaks of the one who shed his precious blood that you could go free. He shed his blood for lost sinners. You see, my dear friends, God just cannot overlook sin. He cannot sweep sin under the carpet. You see, there's two options for your sin. And it'll be one or the other for every person in this room. Either your sin must be pardoned in Christ, the perfect one who went to the cross and took the punishment and the wrath of God in your behalf. Or if you choose not to trust Christ as your Savior and not come to him in saving faith, God must punish your soul in God's eternal hell. That's it. There are your two options. God cannot overlook sin. And in order to provide redemption for your sin, the Lord Jesus Christ came to become your substitute. He had to die in your place instead. The one who knew no sin, who did no sin, the one in whom there was no sin, was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When they said Lord, they meant he was the supreme one, the master. When they said Jesus, they meant he was the saving one, the mediator between God and man. When they said Christ, they meant he was the sufficient one, the Messiah who would come. The word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, a God's anointed one, God's sufficient one, God's chosen one. My friends, there's only one way to be saved tonight. God's only got one Christ. He's only got one Messiah. He's only got one mediator, and he is here, ready and willing to save you tonight. Peter said, neither is salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is not found in code tonight. It's not found in a creed. It's not found in a church. It's not found in the Baptist church. It's found in Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, I believe the plan of salvation, so I'm saved. No, my dear friends, you're not saved by the plan of salvation. You're saved by the man of salvation. His name is Jesus Christ. Do you know him as the supreme one in your life? As the saving one, as the sufficient one? Paul points the jailer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is lifted up as the sinner's only hope for salvation. And let me put it plainly to you tonight, the Lord Jesus is your only hope of salvation. Waken up, dear friend. You can leave here tonight and you can say some more convenient day, or you can run out of the meeting saying, there must be some other way. There are many other religions, you say. Listen, religions will tell you all that you need to do to get to heaven, but they won't get you to heaven. The man of Calvary says, I've done it all. I've done all that needs to be done. I've bore the wrath of God. I've taken the punishment for your sin. All you need to do is believe in me and trust me. Listen, I could take you to the tomb of Buddha tonight. You can go and see his bones. He's no good to you. I could take you to the place where Muhammad is. He's wrapped up in his grave clothes. He's no good to you. But the place where they laid my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God, it's empty. Because he arose. And there were witnesses who saw him when he rose again. And he is the living hope. And he's the only way to heaven tonight. Indeed, he said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there's people all around you in this place tonight who could testify of his living power in their lives. And he can transform your life tonight, just right now. If you would only cry out to him for salvation. Listen tonight, Jesus is the one who left heaven to be born in human flesh. He is the same one who lived a perfect and sinless life while here. He's the one who died for you on the cross. He's the one who arose from the dead on the third day. He is the one who ascended back to heaven, who now sits at the right hand of God. And it is his blood alone that saves. And it is he who will return someday to retrieve his people and judge the world. And you can try any method you please, but only the Lord Jesus can save your soul. He is the man of salvation. The meaning of salvation. We must be saved from sin and hell. The man of salvation, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about the method of salvation? The method. The method is this. Look at the verse again, verse 31. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The method is believe, dear friends. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. The jailer was told to believe, to put his trust in, to rest his confidence upon the Lord Jesus. It means to turn from everything else and cast yourself totally and unreservedly upon Jesus Christ. Believing and receiving are one and the same thing. Invite the Savior into your life. Make him Lord and you will be saved. Now we're nearly finished, but I want you to understand this. It's not believe about Christ. I think most people here tonight believe everything about the Savior. I mean, there's historical records outside the Bible that prove the Lord Jesus walked in this earth. So there's no doubt about it that he walked in this earth. And it's not believing about Christ that this verse says. It's believing on Christ. What's the difference, you say? Well, I read a story of this wealthy Christian who was very fearful of flying. And he knew an airplane could go up in the air and he knew it could fly, but he would never get on one. He had enough money to buy a ticket anywhere in the world. It wouldn't cost him very much. He was a very wealthy man. He had plenty of money, loved to travel, but everywhere he went, he went in the car. He drove. He wanted to take the car. One day another Christian said to him, "Will you ever fly?" He said, "Not me." "Why not?" said the other Christian. "Well," he says, "you know, intellectually, I've got it in my mind. I realize that the plane can go along the runway, and I realize that it can lift right up in the air. I know these planes can fly. I believe it, but emotionally, I can't get on." He would drive anywhere, and he went on and on till one day he said to himself, "You know, I'm a grown man. Everyone else is flying, and flying is probably more safe than driving." He said, "I'm going to fly." So he bought himself a ticket, and he got on. He buckled himself in, and I'm sure his knuckles were white holding the armrests. But all the way he went, and he made it. You say, what's the difference? Before, he believed about a plane. But when he got on and buckled himself in, he believed on the plane. Can I ask you, do you believe about the Lord Jesus, or have you cast your everything upon him? Do you believe in him? Have you cast the full weight of your life upon him? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you taken the step of faith, realizing that you're a sinner on your way to a lost eternity, confessing your sin, accepting the fact that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and asking the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, the one who went to the cross of Calvary and died in your place? You know, tonight he is here, his presence is here, Jesus is passing this way. Maybe you sit there tonight and you know you're a sinner and you've done nothing about it. Oh, I plead with you, dear friend. Don't you take another step in this life without making it right with God, making it well with your soul. You need to be saved. Let me tell you, there's a story found in God's Word. It was about a rich man who had everything in this life. He died. He was taken to hell, and the Bible tells us about another man. His name was Lazarus. He was poor, but he prepared for heaven. He trusted Christ as his Savior, and Lazarus was in heaven. This rich man was in hell, and this rich man made a request. He asked that Lazarus would come and just drip a wee bit of water in his tongue. But his request was denied. Because no one can pass from heaven into hell. No one can pass from hell into heaven. See, once you die, what that tells me is that hell is the place of no return. Do you know what other requests that rich man made? He pleaded that someone would be sent back from the dead to go and tell his brothers, his five brothers, not to come to this place where he was. He pleaded. He was told there's enough found in the scriptures for people to know how to prepare for eternity. There's enough found in the scriptures for people to know how they must be saved. Are you saved tonight? Don't you think about anyone else in the meeting. You think about yourself. Are you saved tonight? Let me plead with you that you will seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What will happen when you believe? Well, there's certainty to it. You will be saved. That's what the verse says. There's no ifs. There's no buts. There's no maybes, no perhaps, no conditions, no restrictions. It says thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The promise is, Christ says, if you come, you'll be saved. Isn't it amazing that no one has ever came to the Lord Jesus and was ever turned away? He says, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Listen, if you come to him tonight, if he doesn't cast you out, this is what he'll do. He'll just take you in. Oh, I plead with you tonight that you'll make it right. Will you believe tonight? Will you take that step of faith? Will you come to the Savior now? We're going to sing a hymn together in closing. It's hymn number 319 for those using the book. It says these words, "Sinner, how thy heart is troubled. God is coming very near. Do not hide thy deep emotion. Do not check that falling tear." Do you know what the wee chorus says? It says, "Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee. Oh, be saved. He died for thee." As the second verse says this, "Art thou waiting till the morrow?" Are you waiting till tomorrow? You may never see its light. You ever thought about that? You know, I might not see tomorrow's light, but I'm not worried about that. Because if I don't see tomorrow's light, I'll wake up in glory. Because I'm sure Christ is my Savior. If you don't have that confidence, listen to the second part of the second verse. It says, "Come at once, accept his mercy. He is waiting. Come tonight." We'll stand and sing this hymn together after the introduction, and then we'll remain standing for a closing prayer.